Thanks, Johan. Thanks, Chris. Thanks, everyone. It's been on my heart for years, before I even became a pastor of a church, for believers to gather on a Sunday and give a bit more time, sacrifice some more time to being together, encouraging one another, and also listening to God and drawing near to God. So maybe not be fearful today of maybe sacrificing an extra 15 minutes or so of our Sunday, which is God gave us as a Sabbath to draw near to him anyway. And I'm only more than willing to help you sacrifice a little bit of extra time this morning to listen to God. So before I begin, I'd like to say, let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us to hear you and your heart. Help us to draw near to you and enable you to draw near to us. Help us to have eyes and ears and minds to be able to be attentive and aware of you this morning and your word to us. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, and we thank you and receive it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So before we begin, I'd like to say that Chris Howard has come up with an excellent title for this current sermon series, and the title is Walking in the Pleasure of God. Doesn't that sound nice? Walking in the Pleasure of God. So it sounds so nice, I want to actually extend the series a bit more, if you don't mind. So we'll be learning about walking in the pleasure of God a little bit more over the next few weeks, perhaps. And the sermon series began a few weeks ago when I asked the question, as well as being made to praise God, were you also made for God to praise you? Which understandably may have initially come across as quite arrogant, thinking that you were made for God to praise you. But what we've seen from Scripture is perhaps this is actually wonderfully true. That not only could and should rejoicing and delight flow both ways, from us to God, but also from God to us, as we saw in Zephaniah 3. But also, as well as our praise being towards God, that the Father and Son also desire to make much of praiseworthiness in us too. And apart from praising God, can you remember the last time you praised someone else, another human being? Can you remember the last time you praised another person? And why? Why did you praise them? Well, if you're a dog owner or have anything to do with children, there's a pretty strong chance that you have praised your dog or a child very recently, on numerous occasions. In our house, because we have a dog and Marie childminds 5 days a week, there's always, always lots of praise going on. Now, that's not a boast, that's just how it is. It's impossible to have children around, especially if you're homeschooling right now, and not find yourself praising them. There's probably lots of praise in the Gamby house whenever Teddy is around. Well done, Teddy. Good boy, Teddy. Can you do it again? Good boy. Aren't you a clever boy, Teddy? But why? Why do we praise them? Well, either because you are recognizing something good that they've done, or because you are drawing out something good in them. Praise is probably the best and the most appreciated way to reward and encourage goodness in someone. Praise is probably the best encourager. Would you agree? I remember watching the news report a few years ago, and there were parents involved in an experiment to see how a seemingly new idea of praising their child more often, how it would affect their behavior. And to the parents' astonishment, they found that the more they praised their child, the more it encouraged good behavior in the child and the more it improved their relationship. Now, for me, I found this encouraging to watch, but also quite amusing, because it's like they discovered something that every dog owner has known ever since they took their first puppy to puppy training. Now, Barbara Woodhouse might complicate the issue a little bit by adding stern gestures as well. But the two most powerful things we learn at puppy training, which cause your dog to flourish, is a stern no and praise. No and praise. The stern or the kind of discipline of no and a reward of praise. And often, along with praise, behind praise comes a treat, some kind of reward as well. So a firm no and enthusiastic praise are a winning combination of discipline. Would you agree? A firm no and praise is a winning form of combination of discipline. Now, interestingly, they do say that puppy training is more about training the human than it is the dog. Yeah? And as you and the puppy grow in this discipline combination of no and praise, you soon find out that your dog's inbuilt desire to please and be praised becomes much stronger than its desire to disobey. And for a good dog owner, even after the learning stage, the dog now instinctively does what you've taught it to do, there is still praise on hand and given readily as a reward for every good thing. The praise does not stop once they've learned to do the right thing. Pretty much every time your dog continues to do a good thing, you are more than pleased to give them praise for it until the day they die. Is that right, good dog owners? I mean, there are miserable dog owners around, aren't there? But for a good dog owner, you're constantly giving them praise, even though they've learned it years ago. Every time they do it again, you praise them. Now, would you believe that last week, I even praised Happy, our Cocker Spaniel, for taking a drink of water? Do you believe that? It sounds a bit over the top, doesn't it? That I praised our dog for doing something that she'd instinctively do anyway. However, when you understand that earlier that day, we'd taken Happy to the vets because we were pretty sure we had not seen her drink for the last 3 days, that she had not had a drink. And having spent 130 quid on blood tests and urine tests, having to catch a dog's wee out in the garden, only to find that the tests were clear and nothing seemed wrong. Later on, we brought her home, and that evening, she jumped off her chair and started eagerly lapping in her water bowl. Can you see now why I'd suddenly jump off when she'd finished, jump up and stroke her and say, "Good girl, Happy. Well done for drinking water. Good girl, well done." Now, it seems daft to be praising a dog for something that she should do instinctively. And ordinarily, I wouldn't have done. But on that occasion, what I was desiring to do was to draw out or encourage and reactivate the good thing that was already in Happy. And I think that's what God designed praise to do, to celebrate good, to teach and encourage good, and to draw out good. When we praise God, we celebrate his goodness. But as a subsequent blessing, it can also draw out the good in us too while we're praising him. When we praise God, it can often draw out praiseworthiness in us too. And when we praise people by celebrating the good in them, it encourages and teaches them and others about goodness, and can have the effect of drawing even more goodness out of them and others too. Is that what praise does? And as God speaks praise over people, as well as celebrating goodness in people, it encourages goodness, it teaches goodness, and even draws out goodness in the one he is praising, but also in those who hear it too. It's a wonderful thing to hear God praise a person, especially if that person is you. For us to receive praise from people is encouraging, but actually, there is a far more wonderful source of praise that we should seek after. Praise from other people is wonderful, but there is a far more wonderful source of praise that we should be seeking after. Do you know what that is? Well, the Apostle John explained it in his gospel account that the Pharisees were stunted in their growth because, and this is what John says in John 12:43, for they loved human praise more than praise from God. There's something more wonderful than praise from people, and that is praise from God. Should we love praise from God? Yeah, John said right there. So praise from others is a blessing, or can be a blessing. But faith truly blossoms when we begin to seek and love praise from God. Were you made for God to praise you? Last week, we heard God praise Job and Jesus. And even in the presence of his enemy, God delighted in speaking praise about Job. And he said, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on earth. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And then how our Heavenly Father tore open heaven and boomed forth his praise of Jesus on earth by saying, you are my son whom I love, and with you I am well pleased. And we realize that out of these three things the Father praised Jesus for, being his son, loving him, and being well pleased with him, we learn that because of God's love for us and our adoption as sons and daughters through our salvation in Jesus, he has taken care of the first two things for us. We are his sons and daughters. He loves us. So just like Jesus, God's first two statements are just as true about you as they were and are about Jesus. Now that leaves the question of whether God could be well pleased with us too. And thankfully, we were able to remind ourselves that the good news of the gospel is that we are definitely not left on our own to try and walk out this praiseworthy life on our own. Because when Jesus ascended back to heaven after his resurrection, he sent the Holy Spirit to indwell every believer so that we could live out a praiseworthy life, not in our own strength like we've been talking about today, but by the empowerment and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we saw in 2 Peter 1 that his divine power, meaning the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, has given us everything we need for a godly life, meaning a life that is well-pleasing to God. It's in us already. If you are a born-again child of God, not only does God want you to hear, you are my son, my daughter, whom I love, but just like the perfect father he is and the good shepherd he is, he is deeply passionate about wanting you to walk in his pleasure and to hear that he is well pleased with you too. He wants you to hear his praise of you. Now, how does God go about instructing us in walking out this godly life, walking in his pleasure and hearing his praise? He does it by using the discipline of correction and reward, a firm no and praise for goodness. Right from the beginning in Genesis, as well as telling Adam and Eve about the reward, which came in the form of the blessing and their close relationship with them, their blissful existence of not knowing anything bad, only God's pleasure, as well as telling them about the reward, God also had to identify a firm no. Now, he probably didn't do a Barbara Woodhouse command at the same time, but God identified a firm no to Adam and Eve. What was it? Well, at that stage, it was just one simple firm no. Do not eat from that one tree. Okay? Unfortunately, as we know in hindsight, the enemy was also nearby waiting for a chance to help them make the wrong choice. And sadly, when they did, the knowledge of evil and the temptation to sin was no longer confined to just one tree, but spread throughout the earth and into the human soul. The temptation for sin was everywhere now. Instead of the self-sufficient pleasure the devil promised them, what actually happened was the pleasure of God left them. When they sought self-pleasure from self-sufficiency, the pleasure of God left them. Shame and regret flooded into their souls, and they suddenly realized how important God's no had actually been. They found out that when God says no, it literally means life and death. Or later on, they found out it means blessing or cursing. In chapter 3 of Genesis, they found that out. And later on in Deuteronomy 28. God's no literally is between life and death, blessing and curse. And because sin had now spread into humankind and all over the earth, God's one-time singular no concerning the tree had to become a multiplied, repetitious no everywhere in all sorts of situations. Because temptation and the desire to sin was now everywhere, not just confined to one tree and the enemy creeping around that tree, but all over the place. Suddenly, everyone was to hear God's no, firm no, all over the world. But we should be thankful for the firm no of God, because it is for our own good. It is supposed to lead us into his good, into his pleasure. When you hear a no from God, it's not a negative thing. It is supposed to lead you into his pleasure, towards his praise. This is again where I think we could learn something from dogs. As well as praise, dogs need a firm no every now and then. And when they do, you can see their instant regret. If you say a firm no to a dog, you can see their instant regret, because their true desire is to please their master. It's a shame that we humans aren't so eager to show remorse, our instant regret, when we hear a firm no from God. But often, instead, we yield to pride, don't we? And we know from Scripture that God's passion is that we should be super quick to repent. Quick to repent in our relationship with God, and also quick to repent in our relationship with people. Isn't it Ephesians 4 that says, do not let the sun go down on your anger? Sort it out. Quick, smart. Or it says, you give the enemy a foothold. If you hold on, if you don't repent quickly, the enemy gets a grab on, as we'll hear in a minute. And interestingly, when I said a firm no to Happy, as a good master, do you know what I'm looking for intently to do? When I said no, do you know what I'm next looking intently to do? I'm looking for an opportunity to praise Happy. I am hoping that she will quickly repent and do the right thing so that I can praise her for it. I'm looking for an opportunity to praise her when I said no to her. And as soon as she does the right thing, I can joyfully and enthusiastically let her know she got it right, with the reward of praise and maybe even a treat too, which is a display of my pleasure. Ordinarily, I would come close to her and give her a pat or a hug as well. Why? Because I know she can't be happier than when she's pleasing me, because I know best and I want what's best for her. And the best way of letting her know what's good and what is not is by demonstrating my approval when she pleases me and my disapproval when she does not. Shall we see this in action in the Bible? Soon after Adam and Eve's first act of discipline, God demonstrates this. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 4. I know you've been wondering when we're going to look at the Bible. Genesis chapter 4, verse 3. This is an introduction to Adam and Eve's first two sons, the first two ever brothers described in the Bible. Genesis chapter 4, verse 3. Okay. It says, now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. Now in the Amplified Version, it adds, now Abel kept flocks and had a sheepdog and Cain had a cat. Now I need to explain to Ruth Wood, who's recently been joining us, is the fact that we're a bit of a cat versus dog church. And you can blame those who interviewed me, because one of the questions they asked me was, are you a dog or a cat person? And so I just instinctively kind of bought into the flow that this must be a cat versus dog church. So, yeah, so now Abel kept flocks and had a sheepdog, apparently, and Cain, who had a cat, worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Now, why did they do this? Why did they bring stuff to God? Because humans were made to please God. It's a wonderful revelation when a person realizes that humans are never happier when we are honoring and pleasing God. Humans are never happier than when they are honoring and pleasing God. It's because you're made that way. It's in your nature. You are made in the image of God. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his dog and his offering, but on Cain and his cat and his offering, he did not look with favor. Now, it doesn't say how they could tell that God looked with favor on one and not the other, but it must have been obvious to them to cause this division that we hear in a minute. We can surmise from other scriptures that God made some kind of verbal or animated demonstration towards Abel that he was pleased with his offering. And how about Cain? How did Cain know that God was not pleased with his offering? Maybe there was some kind of demonstration of God's disfavor with Cain. Or perhaps there was nothing. Maybe it was a lack of God making his pleasure known, like he'd done with his brother, that let Cain know that he was not pleased with Cain, that he had not pleased God. Now you can hear Cain saying, God, you let Abel know that you are pleased with him, but what about me? Let's continue on, halfway through verse 5. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Why? Because it goes against our God-given image to not be walking in the pleasure of God. When God is not pleased, it affects us, whether we realize it or not. Just as all people are made to please God and can never be happier when they are pleasing him, as a Christian can never be more miserable internally than when they are displeasing God. A Christian can never be more miserable than when they're displeasing God. And the more of the pleasure of God a believer experiences, the more profound the sense of loss they feel when they grieve him. Would you agree with that? The more the pleasure of God a Christian has experienced, the more profound the sense of loss and misery when they know that they've grieved him. Verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you get rid of that cat, no, he didn't say that. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Did God want to accept Cain? Yes. If Cain turned around and did the right thing, would God then demonstrate his pleasure towards Cain? Yeah. Did God want to demonstrate his pleasure towards Cain? Yes. Just like when I say a firm no to Happy and she looks downcast, actually she gets really gutted if you're not happy with her, because dogs hate not being in the pleasure of their pack leader. They really hate not being in the pleasure of their pack leader. As a good master, if I've said no to Happy, as a good master, I'm immediately hoping that I can soon praise her and let her know she's done the right thing. I want her to learn because I want the best for her. Not because I'm egotistical, but because I love her. Did God say a firm no to Cain because God is egotistical? Was he being a bully, playing mind games with Cain? No. Did God say a firm no to Cain because he wants what's best for Cain? Yes. Later on, God explained this to the nation of Israel by saying, you don't have to turn there, but in Deuteronomy 8:5 it says, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. And then much later on, Jesus described God's discipline as a gardener pruning the branches of the vine. Now, the branches were those connected to Jesus, Jesus being the vine, and the gardener pruned those branches so that they would become even more fruitful. God's firm no, God's pruning, God's discipline is for good, because he loves you, because he wants you even more fruitful. And then in Hebrews 12, actually, keep your finger in Genesis. I want you to see this for yourself. Hebrews 12. Keep your marker in Genesis and go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. We should know by now, shouldn't we, that it's no coincidence that Katie was teaching on sin and the awful feeling that we get inside, and then suddenly we hear more about the very same thing. Holy Spirit's the good coordinator. Okay, Hebrews 12 verse 10 says, God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. Does that sound like walking in God's pleasure? Him being well pleased with us when we share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. Again, walking in the pleasure of God for those who have been trained by it. So that's what God is doing when he gives us a firm no and withholding his praise, and we sense a loss of his pleasure, because he wants us to learn and to grow and actually walk in his pleasure. Okay. Going back to Cain's offering, so you can actually, you go back to Genesis, but you're going to go somewhere else in a minute. So going back to Cain's offering, surely Cain was doing a nice thing for God, wasn't he? He took some of his produce and he brought it to God. It was a nice thing Cain was doing. So isn't God being quite petty by not accepting it? For reasons we don't fully understand, it may be because of the content of his sacrifice, or perhaps the attitude of how Cain gave it. But at that moment, Cain's behavior was not pleasing in God's eyes. And therefore, even though God wanted to demonstrate his pleasure to him, God would have to wait until Cain repented and did the right thing, and maybe got a dog. So you might be thinking, well, that still sounds pretty harsh to me. At this point, it might be helpful to look at what God is expecting from Cain, and anyone else for that matter. What is God expecting from you? So hold your place in Genesis, and quickly skip forward a few books to Deuteronomy. What is God expecting from Cain right at that moment? Why is God not pleased with Cain in that moment? Why is God being so petty, it would seem? Obviously, he's not, but it would seem that way to us. Now, as you're turning to Deuteronomy chapter 6, can you remember when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was? Do you remember what Jesus replied? The greatest commandment is? Well, Jesus was quoting from Deuteronomy 6:4. So we'll read the original quote that Jesus said. When asked what the greatest commandment was, Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. This is what God created each and every person to do, to be, to love him with all their heart, soul, and strength. This is his greatest commandment and therefore his greatest pleasure. This is God's greatest pleasure, for a person to love him with all their heart, soul, and strength. Now, from our knowledge of New Testament scripture, we could also translate that as heart, as spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. Heart, soul, strength. Same thing, spirit, soul, and body. God's pleasure for us is to love him with all our spirit, our soul, and our body. And if you're a born-again Christian, God has given you a head start because he's already shed abroad his love in your spirit by the Holy Spirit. That's scripturally true, isn't it? So his love is already in there in your spirit. So all you need to do is to now love him with all your soul and your body, to allow that love to permeate your soul and therefore affect your body and your actions too. Heart, soul, and strength. Now, we noticed last week how the Father was able to say that he was well pleased with Jesus even before Jesus began his ministry. This was his baptism, wasn't it? This was before he began all the amazing things that we admire Jesus for. So, if God was able to say he was well pleased with Jesus before he did all these amazing things, what was God well pleased with Jesus about? Because Jesus loved his Father with all his heart, his soul, and his strength, or his spirit, his soul, and his body. Even if you don't go around doing super duper things for God, is it possible for you to love him with all your spirit, your soul, and your body? Absolutely. Perhaps even before you get out of bed in the morning, it is possible for you to love God with everything you are. Although we understand from scripture, like James, that that kind of love naturally leads to doing things as well. But if loving God with all our heart, soul, and strength is what pleases God, then we can assume that there was something about Cain's sacrifice or about Cain that was not loving God with all his heart, soul, and strength at that moment. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 4 and let's finish off. Verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, you will be accepted. Or will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Come on, Cain, you've got this. It's completely your choice." Thankfully, it's not really part of Happy's nature to bear a grudge or make an excuse or argue with me if I give her a firm no. She seems to accept it and move on immediately to seek to be back in my good books. And because I'm also intently looking for a reason to praise her, it is usually not long before I'm able to praise her to let her know that she's on the right track again. Now, I want to reiterate, this is not because I want her to suck up to me and therefore will let her get away with anything as long as she wags her tail and licks my face whenever I needed to tell her off. No, I don't reward her for being a suck up. I only praise her when she does the right thing, because I want to encourage her to choose the right thing over the wrong thing next time and every time. To reward Happy with my pleasure when she hasn't done the right thing is to send her the wrong message and will actually draw out and encourage disobedience rather than obedience. In fact, if she were to repeatedly carry on doing the wrong thing and come up to me tail wagging, expecting to suck up to me, I would actually make myself slightly unavailable by standing up or turning aside to show my disapproval. I have not stopped loving her or looking out for her. Please don't get confused with God's love and God's pleasure. They are two separate things. Even if you're not walking in the pleasure of God, it doesn't mean he does not love you. I haven't stopped looking out or loving Happy when I've moved away and showed my displeasure. But to reward her with what could be interpreted as my pleasure or praise would not at all be helpful to her when she's in the wrong. When we as Christians come up against God's firm no, whether it's because we are violating God's written word or the promptings of the Holy Spirit inside, you'll probably be aware of it because either it's obvious to you that you're doing something wrong according to God, or you might become aware because you feel the absence of God's pleasure, or because you feel the displeasure of God. And if this is a repeated problem, you might even feel a slight separation in your fellowship with him. As a born-again believer, you have been adopted as a child of God to be loved by God and to be endowed with the Holy Spirit so that you can continuously walk in fellowship and the pleasure of God. Anything less is miserable in comparison. In fact, if you are walking in the pleasure of God, sorry, if you aren't walking in the pleasure of God, it is good that you experience sorrow. Katie shared this morning that sometimes she even feels a bit sick inside. It is good that if you're not walking in the pleasure of God, that you experience sorrow. Paul, in his first letter to the church in Corinth, told them off sternly for allowing a sinful sexual relationship to be carrying on in their fellowship. And in his follow-up letter, he acknowledged their sorrow and repentance. And he explained in 2 Corinthians 7, "For you became sorrowful as God intended. Your sorrow led you to repentance. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leads no regret." So whenever we find ourselves encountering the firm no of God, I believe God says the same thing to us as he did to Cain in our Genesis 4 reading, verse 6. "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? You are experiencing godly sorrow. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." God longed to display his favor towards Cain, but the next step was up to him. To turn back towards the desires of God, or to continue in the desires of sin. It is impossible to have both. To have the pleasure of sin and the pleasure of God. You cannot have both. It is impossible to please two masters, Jesus said. Sadly, we know that Cain, holding on to anger, he didn't repent. pride got the better of him, and he chose to please himself rather than God, which led him to murdering his brother, revealing the extreme of what can happen when sin and self-pleasure become someone's master. And also, it put cat owners in a bad light from then on as well, unfortunately. Now, this is why a loving God who delights in sharing his pleasure with his children will withhold his favor and make his firm no known, so that his children will repent, do the right thing, and walk in his pleasure and praise. Now, definitely in closing, let's read what Jesus says about it, how Jesus explains this discipline. Revelation chapter 3. And you'll find it quite interesting as we read this, how we've just read from Genesis the very same thing that Jesus speaks in the end book of the Bible, but in a kind of slightly wonderful, promising, hopeful kind of slant on it. God has just told Cain in the book, beginning of the Bible, sin crouching at the door, waiting to have you. And now we're just going to hear something wonderful that Jesus says about the door. Revelation 3, verse 19. Revelation 3:19 says, Jesus speaking, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent." Can you just hear what God said to Cain in the beginning? "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." Now, for a Christian, doesn't that sound like a wonderful alternative to sin crouching at the door waiting to have us? Sin may be crouching at the door waiting to have us, but so is Jesus standing at the door to fellowship with us and fill our entire lives. Isn't that wonderful? Not just our born-again spirit led by his spirit, but for Jesus's fellowship and his life to flow into our soul and our body too. To love the Lord with all our spirit and our soul and our body, that is full fellowship with God. That is walking in the pleasure of God. If we repent from seeking to please our own soul and bodies, and choose to please Jesus in our soul and body, not just in our spirit, but our soul and our body too, then what we have is true fellowship with Jesus. Just as Jesus had true fellowship with the Father, that pleased the Father greatly. He was well pleased with Jesus, not because of the amazing things he was about to do, but because of the relationship that Jesus had with the Father. Not just spirit, but soul and body too. To be disciplined by God is to be led into his pleasure when we repent and turn to him. Jesus described the purpose and the nature of the Holy Spirit inside a believer was to well up or overflow into eternal life. And what did Jesus describe eternal life as? Knowing the Father and the Son, a fellowship with the Father and the Son that lasts forever. And this fellowship was to well up from our spirits so that our souls and therefore our bodies would be spirit-led and or spirit-filled and spirit-led, overflowing through our soul and our body, the fruit and the character and the actions of the Holy Spirit. That's what it looks like to be in a moment, loving the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength, allowing the Holy Spirit's fruit, character and actions to come out at that given moment. And what does Romans 2:29 say about someone who is experiencing that? Well, it says this: such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. Are you born for God to praise you? Yes. Is it possible for God to praise you, for you to be well pleasing to him in a moment when you're loving him, not just with your spirit, but your soul and your body too. May you enjoy times when you are spirit, soul, and body doing exactly what the Holy Spirit is asking you to do in that moment, and therefore loving the Lord in heart, soul, and strength, and therefore walking in his pleasure and knowing that he is speaking praise over you.